Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the books of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, in order that the Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith."
Well, let's pray together as we come to this text, and what a beautiful text it is for us to look at this morning. Father, we bow before you, and right now, God, I know that our hearts are heavy with the news from our neighbors in Haiti. And Father, that they're not that far from our coastline. And Father, we know that right now they are suffering greatly, Lord. Many, many, many have lost their lives. The death toll is so large, Father, that they're having to just put people in mass graves. And our heart breaks to see that, Lord. But what else can they do with just the devastation that they see? Father, we pray for them. We pray that they would have strength. Father, we pray that all the aid workers, that aid would get to those that need them, that evil would be stamped down and kept at a minimum during this time, Father. We pray just goodness come out of this, and we know it's going to be a long road, but we pray that this would be an inroad for the gospel of Christ into a dark, dark country. Father, we thank you for the hope that is found in God, that even when our buildings are shattered and shaken and fall, you tell us in Scripture that with you, God, through Christ, we personally shall not be greatly shaken. And so we come in the promise of that, Father, just looking for God to work both in Haiti and in Alexandria. And Father, just work in our midst today. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, hearts to love the truth of this text. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've all been there before. We've all been there before. I'm talking about that moment of decision when we can either go this way or we can go that way. I'm talking about that proverbial fork in the road, right? I mean, here's maybe what we think about, that proverbial fork in the road. Actually, this is more like it. This is what I'm actually talking about. The moment when you can go left or right. Now, almost every Tuesday, Zachariah and I and Elijah, I pick them up for Mother's Day out, and then we get in the van. And Christy usually works on Monday night, so she sleeps Tuesday. And just in order to give her just a few more minutes of sleep before we come home, we get in our van and we go riding around the countryside. It serves two purposes. Well, I guess three. We just enjoy riding around and looking. Two, it helps us to get to know the area because, I mean, I didn't grow up here, so there's a lot of nooks and crannies and hills and hollows that I've not found out about yet. But I've found a lot of them. It's pretty cool. And then thirdly, it gives Christy some more time to rest. Now, we really never really know where we're going. When I pick them up, we get in the van, and Zach says, "Dad, let's go this way." And I, okay, let's go. I mean, if it's a road, it's going to turn out somewhere, right? And so we go. Sometimes we go on Lower Helton. Sometimes we go on Goose Creek. Other times, Lover's Lane or Brush Creek Circle or New Hope. Or we go out to Sykes. We just try to get all around. We've been all over the place. But eventually, we come to an unfamiliar fork in the road. We come to that point when we must decide, do we go this way or that way? And fortunately, with a little help from Garmin, we always find our way back home. We always find our way back home. But of course, those are physical forks in the road, right? We've all been there. But there are metaphorical forks in the road as well. And so we've all been there. In that moment, you have to decide, what direction is my life going to take? Some of you right now are standing at a fork in the road. You're between jobs, or you're contemplating, do I go back to college, or do I go back to school? You're contemplating, do I leave this job and go to another one? You're thinking, do I marry this person, or should I wait for that other person? Maybe you're thinking, what am I going to eat for lunch? Am I going to go to the cafe, or am I going to go to Watertown? We're all at some point in a fork in the road, and so you get the drift. But here's my question for you this morning. Here's one of the questions I want to ask you. If you knew that one of the roads runs off a cliff leading to death, would you still choose to go that way? If one of the roads leads to a cliff, now get that picture in your mind. If one of the roads leads to a cliff and death, would you still choose to go that way? Our text this morning puts us at a fork in the road. We have two options, according to the Apostle Paul. We can either go this way or we can go that way. We can either travel the road of works or the road of faith. But as Paul tells us today, these two roads end up in very different places. In fact, as we'll find out, one does indeed run off a cliff and ends in death. So here's the big question for you this morning to ponder as we think about this text. Which road are you going to take? Which road are you going to take? And so our text will help us make a wise decision this morning. The first thing we see is that the road of works leads to a curse. The road of works leads to a curse. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me here. Verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now let me start out this morning by saying this. The Mosaic law is not what Paul is bashing here. He's not going after the law. That's not his beef. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, as Gentiles, as those living after the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, to think that the law was bad or didn't accomplish what it was set out to do. But I want to declare to you this morning, there's nothing wrong with the law. As King David said in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This law, the law of God, is perfect and does exactly what it was designed to do. You see, it was never designed to make us righteous. We're going to get to that more in depth here later on in Galatians. But it was never meant to make us righteous. As Hebrews 7:19 parenthetically says, it says this, for the law made nothing perfect. It wasn't designed to make us righteous. Rather, it was designed to push you and me and the whole world to the cross of Christ. So keep in mind as we look at this text this morning that Paul is not bashing the law. So what is he bashing? Because he's certainly against something here, isn't he, church? He's bashing the idea that we can be made righteous by the law. Do you see the difference? He's not bashing the law. He's bashing the idea that we can be made righteous by the law. Here's the difference. One sees the law as good to push us to faith in Christ, to place our faith in the work of Jesus. That's the right way to look at the law. But here's the other one. The other one sees the law as good for a way in itself to salvation. We might call this second approach to the law legalism. That might be the word that we could use to describe that. In here, they called it Judaizing. But today we call it legalizing, legalism. And it's legalism, church, that Paul is bashing. So when we read here in this text, the works of the law, we in our minds should think legalism. So Paul says in verse 10, follow with me here. Paul says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That means that every person trying to earn their way to heaven is in trouble. He doesn't say some of those folks. He doesn't even say most of them. He says as many as. That means everyone, every person trying to work their way to heaven is under a curse. Now, you and I know what a curse is. I mean, from fictional stories, right? I mean, we remember Beast in Beauty and the Beast. He was under a curse, wasn't he? We understand what that is. We remember from the Pirates of the Caribbean. Maybe you've seen that movie. There was a curse that came with the ship, the Black Pearl. We've all heard stories of the curse of the mummy. I mean, so there's a great curse motif that we love in literature and movies and things of that nature. But those are all fictional things. We're dealing with a real curse here. It's real. It's a real curse. A curse, my friends, is a divine judgment that brings the sentence of condemnation. You're guilty. You're going to endure punishment for something. And so Paul turns to the Old Testament to prove his point. And he loosely quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, when he says this, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And he's on a roll with the Old Testament here, because then he turns to Habakkuk in the Old Testament, verse 2, 4, and says this, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, why does he do that? He does that to emphasize the truth that the unrighteous man lives by works. If the righteous man lives by faith, then he says the unrighteous man lives by works. And finally, he turns to Leviticus 18, verse 5, and says, he who practices them, that's the precepts of the law, shall live by them. Now, someone might say, Brother Ben, or Paul, there's no curse in the law. Just follow the law. And Paul would respond back, my friend, that's just it. It's impossible. You cannot follow the law fully. That's why there's a curse that comes with the law. You see, you and I are thoroughly depraved. Now, what does that mean, that we are thoroughly depraved? It doesn't mean that we are as sinful as we could be. You and I know right now, as you're sitting there, that you can think in your mind a million different ways that you could be more sinful than you are right now. But here's what it means. It means that when I say that we are thoroughly depraved, it means that sin has affected every facet of our being. Our mind has been tainted by sin. Our flesh has been tainted. Our soul, our heart, our intellect, our desires, our motives. And when it comes to the law, not only are you and I unable to keep it, let's be honest this morning. Let's be honest, you and I are actually unwilling to keep it. We are unwilling and we are unable. Unwilling and unable to fully keep it. And remember, as Paul just said, fully keeping the law is the measure, right? That's what matters. So I declare to you this morning that if you are trusting in your own good works, your own works of the law, the Bible says that you are under a curse of divine condemnation, divine judgment. And if that's you this morning, I want to be clear with you, because I've got some good news coming. You're in serious danger. Serious danger. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. Listen how he describes the danger that you are in if this is you this morning, trusting in your own good works, your own works of the law. He says, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about and ready every moment to singe that thread and burn it asunder, and you have no interest in any mediator, and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing you can ever do or have done, nothing to induce God to spare you one single moment. That's the danger that we find ourselves in. And that's vivid. That's vivid. I love that picture because in my mind, it reminds me of the danger that I was in before I came to Christ. Just a string, a spider's web, if you will, was keeping me from falling at that moment into death and everlasting punishment. And I want to be clear with you this morning. If you are not in Christ, if you've not turned from your sins and placed your faith in Christ, you yourself are in serious danger. But I'm not just speaking this morning to those who are outside the church, all right? I want to speak to those who are inside the church, because clearly the Judaizers, were they inside the church or outside of the church? Which one? They were inside the church, weren't they? They were a sect within the church. Now, there's certainly a contemporary population amongst us, in our churches, the church as a whole, that has inherited the Judaizing spirit. They are carrying on as the Judaizers carried on right here. It's probably represented in every church. It's probably represented right here at West Main Baptist. And so I'm going to just throw some questions at you this morning to help you think. Am I carrying on in a Judaizing spirit? Here they are. Do you ever think of other people as sinners, but seldom think of yourself as one? Do you ever think about it in that way? Do you have a critical spirit and find yourself looking down on those who are less holy than you are? Maybe this question will help you. Are you motivated to do good works and high morals by the desire to add to your righteousness, thinking that in your mind, God will approve of you more if you'll just do this one more thing? Do you say things like this? God helps those who help themselves. Or maybe when you give your testimony, you say things like this. I found Jesus. Do you find welling up in you sometimes the feeling of superiority, that you were smart enough or spiritual enough to receive Christ as Savior, while those foolish sinners, they're too stupid to turn? Do you ever find that thought welling up in you? Dear ones, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. As one author says, Satan is continuously at work, tempting us to think and feel that because we use God talk, we use Christianese, and come to church and pray at mealtimes and avoid gross sins, therefore under God's blessing. That's the thing, that we are therefore under God's blessing. We think sometimes if we do all of those things. But friends, if we're not careful, right, that's simply the road of self-reliance. That's simply the road of self-righteousness. And you know if you're on that road if you have an inkling of pride in your spirituality, that you've done something worthy of anything. If that is swelling up in you, friends, I want to tell you that leads to a curse, because that is self-righteousness. Now, I think we've covered that well. Obviously, this is the road that we want to avoid because it leads off a cliff. I told you a moment ago that one of the roads leads off a cliff, and it's that road right there. It ends in death. But remember, you're standing at a fork in the road. And you have the opportunity. There's another route. And so while the first route is characterized by what can I do, The second route, the alternative, is characterized by what Jesus did. And here's what Jesus did. Oh, these are some of the sweetest words in the scripture. Look at it with me. Verse 13. We're about to hear again some of the sweetest words. And here's the idea that we're about to hear in this. Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for us. It's hard to fathom the depths, the riches of these words, the glory of these words in scripture here. And so verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Church, are these sweet words or are these sweet words? Amen? Amen. There it was. Did you see them? That condemnation that we've been talking about. It's gone. It's gone for those who are in Christ. Jesus has set us free from the law. That's what redeemed means. It means freed, bought, and freed. The picture in our minds. I mean, we don't have this nowadays. But in ancient Rome, in antebellum America, we had this sort of picture. It's the picture of a marketplace. A picture of a marketplace where every day it was the site of a slave auction. And every day in ancient Rome, human beings were put up for sale and the highest bidder got to take them home. And that's what redeemed means, right? He set us free. If you are redeemed, you have been bought with a price. As one author said, we are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by some method that cost him nothing. Would you agree with me this morning that what Jesus paid cost him everything? Amen. It most certainly did. And so, dear one, it cost Jesus everything. Particularly here in this text, in the context of this, it cost him the experience of the curse. The curse of condemnation, which he didn't deserve. Right? Jesus did nothing to incur condemnation. He truly led a sinless life. That's what Hebrews 4:15 tells us. He was tempted in all things, yet without what? Sin. There was no sin in him. He was completely innocent. He incurred no condemnation. Nevertheless, he became a curse by taking the cross and everything that happened on the cross. And so Paul again pulls evidence from the Old Testament to give proof to what he's saying here. Namely, he turns to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and here's what he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, when Moses was writing Deuteronomy, he had no notion in his mind of a Roman crucifix. I mean, that wasn't what was in his thoughts, right? And that's not what he was thinking, so I think it's important for us to get some context here. So we're going to look here at Deuteronomy 21, 22, and verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. And I want you to notice this here. And here, this gives us the context that Paul is pointing us to. It says this, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Friends, it was a common practice in Israel, in the nation of Israel, to put a person to death for violating the law. Right? It was commanded by God that they do so. Just a few verses before this one in Deuteronomy, they talk about parents taking their children who are rebellious and will not listen to the elders to have them stoned because that's what God commanded them to do. because it was an offense to God that a child would not listen to their mom and dad. And so that happened regularly. It was a common Jewish practice to put a person to death for violating divine law. They were saints to do it in one of four ways. They could do it by stoning. That's the one we're primarily familiar with, right? They could also do it by burning. They could do it by beheading. Or they could do it by strangling. But then, after the criminal was dead, I want us to hear, here's where it comes in. After the criminal was dead, they would take his body and they would hoist it up on a piece of timber or a tree or a stake until sundown as an indication that that person had died justly. He had justly been condemned for breaking God's law. And so to be hung on a tree in Israel was symbolic that God's divine wrath was on you. You had been killed justly. Therefore, what does Paul do? He picks up this motif, doesn't he? And rightly applies it to Jesus. Friends, did you know that the method by which Jesus was killed was not by chance? Think about that. It was foretold in Scripture. It lined up. God brought it from Deuteronomy forward to AD 30 whatever, 20 whatever, whenever it was that Christ was crucified. It was not by chance. And so Jesus, who had incurred no curse, he endured our curse on the cross physically. I mean, beating, the mockery, the torture, the dehydration, the loss of blood, the suffocation, emotionally, the shame, the grief. But most importantly, spiritually, the separation from God the Father, which caused Jesus to cry out on the cross in the middle of his crucifixion, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the sins of all those who believe on Jesus were imputed or accounted to Jesus, and he was punished for those sins. Church, that is the crux of the gospel. That's the center of the gospel. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 so clearly says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here, church, in lies the gospel, the good news. Jesus paid for your sin. He became accursed for us. He became accursed instead of us. So with that said, that brings us to our final point this morning. Our final point this morning. The road of faith in Christ leads to blessing. One road leads to what? A curse. But the other road leads to a blessing. We've already seen from verse 11, which referenced Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous man shall live by faith. Right? We see where Paul quoted the Old Testament there. But we want to be clear at this point. We must be very specific about the focus of that faith. Because we're not to have faith in faith, as if faith is some cosmic force that moves mountains. No, no, no. Faith doesn't move mountains. Faith in God moves mountains. So we're not to have faith in faith. Now you'll hear some preachers on TV that seem to teach that, particularly in the Word of Faith movement. But faith without the focus of Christ is useless. It's no good. It's nothing more than self-help, New Age mumbo-jumbo. That's all it is. Faith without Christ is worthless. So verses 13 and 14, they provide us the express focus of our faith. Where is it that we should fix our faith? I want to read 13 again and then include it with 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. There it is, church. There it is. Only faith focused on Jesus Christ, the curse bearer, is effective. You can put your faith in anything else. In anything. There are a million and one things you could put your faith in. But unless your faith is focused on Christ, it is worthless, it's useless, it's impotent and powerless. So, while the road of works leads to a curse, the road of faith in Christ leads to a blessing. Given the context of chapter 3 here, given the context, Paul links up the blessing of Christ with Abraham. Right? Do you see that there? In other words, God the Father has promised through the covenant made with Abraham, he's been working out a plan to bless the entire world, all the nations, through Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, that blessing is primarily the gospel, which leads to our righteousness, that we are justified in Jesus. But then Paul points to a very specific aspect of the blessing of justification. And we don't normally think about it in this way, but that's why I love the scripture. We always find a new wrinkle, a new slant, a new addition that maybe we haven't thought about before. He points to a very specific aspect of the blessing of justification. And here's what he points to: the reception of the Holy Spirit. That's what he points to. Now, certainly we as Baptists, let's be honest, we downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. We do. Maybe for whatever reason, we're not really sure what to do with the Holy Spirit, especially given the abuse that we see in the Pentecostal movements. But dear one, let me tell you the truth this morning. The gift of the Holy Spirit is crucial to your life in Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you are sunk. I am sunk. You see, justification and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, they are inseparable. One, they go together. As one author says, listen to what he says. The experience of the Spirit and the status of justification are for the apostle inconceivable from each other. Each implies the other. Those upon God bestows the Spirit are justified. The persons who God reckons righteous have the Spirit poured out upon them. And so I say to you this morning, church, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's proof that you are justified, that you are righteous, that you've been completely cleansed, washed white as snow, counted as innocent. And what an awesome blessing that is. Now tonight we'll turn more specifically on the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Tonight we'll get to that. We'll get to that. And so this morning, we come back to our big question. You have two roads set before you. Two roads set before you. Which one will you choose? The road of works, which is self-reliance, self-righteousness, or the road of faith in Christ, which is Christ-reliance, Christ-righteousness? Which road are you going to take? I beg you this morning, choose wisely. Please choose wisely. Because one certainly runs off a cliff and ends in death.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church, or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.